Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of the gospel lesson for this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. So this is All Saints' Day, and we ought to know who the saints are. So who are the saints? Who are these holy ones, which is what saints literally means? It all depends on who you ask. If you go to the Roman Catholic Catechism, we see there are three categories of Christians: those who are pilgrims here on earth, others who have died and are being purified in purgatory, and still others in glory, the Catechism says, in heaven. But when it comes to the question, who are saints? You know, you can find several references in the Catechism, Catholic Catechism, to all believers being saints. But much more commonly, saints are those who have been canonized in the Catholic Church, quote, by solemnly proclaiming that they have practiced heroic virtue and lived in fidelity to God's grace. It is these, quote, especially whom the Catholic Church recognizes as saints. In other words, those who have reached a state of perfection here on earth and are now in heaven. So when the Catholics celebrate All Saints' Day, they are commemorating those saints who have attained perfection and are now in heaven. The Bible has a different outlook. Of the 60 times the word saint is found in the New Testament, it is always a reference to a believer, a true believer in Christ. Whether you are alive or have died and gone to heaven, if you believe in Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. The only distinction the Bible makes is between saints who are in heaven and saints who are on earth. We call the saints in heaven the church triumphant, and the saints still on earth the church militant. And this comes out in stanza 4 of the first hymn we sang today. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, the church militant, they in glory shine, the church triumphant. And the hymn we sang just before the sermon, 555, was about the church militant. And the last hymn we will sing today, Behold a Host Arrayed in White, 553, is about the church triumphant. But all of us, whether here or there, are one holy Christian church, the communion of saints. It's kind of interesting. In some of our Lutheran churches, the altar rail is in the shape of a semicircle, a half circle. We kind of have that here, but in some Lutheran churches, it's a full half circle, you might say. And that's purposeful. It's by design. The meaning behind it is that we here on earth are just a part of the church, just some of the saints. But there's a whole nother half of the circle, you might say, that we can't see, that is beyond us. And it is that other half of the circle that is a reminder to us of the saints who are in heaven, the saints triumphant. So, when you come to the altar next Sunday, or even today as you are worshiping out there, remember the saints of heaven are joining us as we worship right now, including your departed husband or wife, your father or mother, your grandparents, your son or your daughter, or your dear friend who was baptized and died believing in Christ. The difference, again, is they are triumphant, and we must continue the fight in the church militant. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. In our gospel for this morning, we have the Beatitudes, blessed, Beatitudes, blessed. And it is in these Beatitudes that Jesus clearly reminds us that we are in the church militant. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's filled with sorrow and afflictions and crosses. So Jesus says, we are poor in spirit. That is, we are honest about who we are. We're bankrupt by nature spiritually. We're poor, sinful creatures who bring nothing to the table. We cannot say to God, here's what I have to offer you. No, we are spiritually poor. Jesus says, we mourn. We mourn not only the loss of loved ones who have died, but also the loss of our righteousness, because we have sinned, and therefore we must face our own upcoming death. We are humble. We are meek before God and man. We certainly do not put ourselves above or even equal to God, for we are mere creatures, and fallen creatures at that. We do not even put ourselves above our neighbor, no matter who he is, for our flesh is no better flesh than his. Instead, with the tax collector, we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We hunger and we thirst for righteousness, for we have none of our own. And the only righteousness that we can seek and find is that which Christ gives to us in our baptism. As Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, his clothing of righteousness. We are merciful. When people ignore us, are mean to us, treat us unfairly, or sin against us, we respond with mercy and forgiveness, even if they do not deserve it. For we have been given an even greater undeserved mercy by God himself when he forgave us even the ugliest of our sins. We are pure in heart. And we say, what? I am? Doesn't look like it based on the past week. But this is why St. John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are peacemakers. Our children fight, and we say, stop it! Apologize to one another. And so we help them make peace with one another, which usually does not last forever. However, when we bring our children to the water of baptism, We are bringing them to a peace between them and God that does last forever. Or we tell our friend or loved one about Jesus. We tell them about Jesus' death on the cross. And we are telling him, stop fighting with God. He is not angry with you. Repent and believe. Receive his peace. He has forgiven you all your sins. Or when you put money in the offering plate so pastors and missionaries like Missionary Yagliji can bring to unbelievers the message of reconciliation with Christ through Christ. And there you also are doing the work of a peacemaker. Jesus also said, we are persecuted because of righteousness. He said, others will insult you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because you align yourself with Christ and his word. This is especially where we can see that we are members of the church militant. These days, more than ever, I feel compelled to tell my children to expect this kind of persecution, perhaps in the very near future. And I tell you as well. There are signs that point in this direction. History and the Bible show us that those in positions of authority, governing authority, often are the persecutors. One candidate for office recently has given us warning that he will make it very difficult for those who hold to the biblical teaching in the area of sexuality, and he will do so by means of legislation and executive orders. I do not say this so you will vote against him, though that may be the wisest thing to do, but so when the pressure comes, you continue to hold fast to Christ, even as you are insulted and are persecuted. So here we are, members of the church militant. But note especially that in each of these, we are told that we are blessed. Blessed because of what we have and what we will have. Jesus says we will be comforted. He says we will inherit the earth, the new perfect earth. We will be filled with righteousness. We will be shown mercy, unlimited mercy. We will see God face to face with our own perfect eyes. We will be called sons of God, not enemies of God. And there is one thing Jesus tells us we have right now, even though we have to wait to experience it fully. He says, ours is the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 7, John the Apostle is given this vision of heaven. It's described as a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people and language which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And then we are told where they come from and why they are there. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, the church militant on earth. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the only reason they are saints, are holy ones. And they now are no longer in the church militant, but in the church triumphant. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Church Triumphant. My best friend from high school lives in Waukegan. We have only seen each other 3 times since high school, and we plan to see each other again soon. There's a good chance we will not immediately recognize one another, for I now have some gray hair and less hair, and he probably has no hair. We may not recognize each other because we look and are quite a bit older. Some people say that when we get to heaven, we will not recognize those we knew on earth. I'm not sure why they believe that. I don't think that's the case. I think they're wrong. But if it is true, it might be for the same reason my best friend and I, when we see each other soon, may not recognize one another. But if that's the case in heaven, it will be for the opposite reason. Excuse me, you look a little familiar to me. Do I know you? You aren't by any chance Roger Thompson, who was my father on earth, are you? You look so young and perfectly healthy. Hi, I think I might know you. Were you my husband, Ed, here on earth? You look amazing, so perfect. Hello, could it be that you are Camden, my severely handicapped son who died at 8 years old? You are a perfect young man with no flaws whatsoever. Or were you my grandparent here on earth? Were you my daughter? Were you my mother? Were you my spouse? Were you my good friend? Were you my pastor? Were you the one who brought me to Christ? I hardly recognize you because you are perfect in body and soul. And then together, we the saints, all the saints, will turn to the majestic throne, bow down, and cry out with a loud and triumphant voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.